You know, that video is full of lessons for life. The thing I think every time I watch it is something that my dad drilled into me, kicked into me, punched into me. The right move at the right time is worth 10,000 moves at the wrong time. You can have all kinds of skill at anything in the world. But the question is, can you do the right thing at the right time? Timing is everything. The theme of our camp is anti-fragile. We need to define that, but I hope you have a Bible with you, because some of you, I think, may have forgotten this, but this is a Bible camp. It's a Christian camp. And if we're going to know anything about Jesus Christ, we're going to find it here. I have nothing to add to what's here. But I hope that I can bring a few things from this book. And I know some of you are just here to have a good time, and some of you really don't care what the Bible says. You will. There will come a point in your life, it'll be the most important thing in your life. Now, that may be 1 second after you die, but it will be the most important thing in life. Our theme talks about the righteous man. If you would open your Bible to Proverbs 24, I'm just going to read that verse, and we're going to look at a couple of things in Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24:16, "For a righteous man may fall 7 times. And by the way, he may fall more than that. He may fall 17 times. He may fall 70 times. The point that Solomon is trying to make here is that the righteous man may fall 7 times and rise up again. Young people in life, it's not how many times you fall, how many times you get back up. It's not even how far you fall, it's how high do you bounce once you've hit bottom. A righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked will fall by calamity. The wicked will fall." And the point that he's making here, when he says they'll fall, they won't get back up. There's a fall coming in your life. There's a fall coming for this nation. And the question is, will we get back up? When I fall, will I get back up? Let's just pray and ask God to make the point real to you this morning, to each and every one of us, about what God wants to speak to us about today. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for these young men and women. I thank you for the fact that they're here. I know that for some, they came to learn. Some are hungry. I know that there are some that maybe think we don't have anything to tell them. I don't know what the condition of their soul is, but you do. Father, I pray that you'll reach down and touch hearts and souls and open eyes and open ears and just give them a willingness to give your word a hearing. Because somewhere along the line, we will all find out if we're anti-fragile or not. Because life has a way of breaking people. Strengthen us and give us the faith to look at the face of our crucified Savior and see in Him, hated by the world, crucified on the cross, buried in a tomb, and the world thought they could forget Him. 3 days later, He showed us what anti-fragile is all about. He walked out of His own grave. That kind of life, that kind of power, He offers us today. Help us reach out and take it with a hand of faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to define anti-fragile because most people misunderstand the concept. If I take this radio and stomp on it, what's going to happen to it? It's going to break, right? It's going to shatter. Or I can throw it across the room. Let's try it. It's what we would call fragile. What do you call this? If I stomp on it, will I hurt it? Might hurt myself. If I take this and grab somebody by the nose and twist their nose, what's going to... Let's try it. Let's see if it... Which is tougher, you or this? Now, let's find out. Most people misunderstand the concept of anti-fragile because they think something that doesn't break is anti-fragile. This is not anti-fragile. This is durable. This is tough, but it's not anti-fragile. See, there's something that has to exist for the whole idea of anti-fragile to work. The only things that are anti-fragile are things that are alive. I want you to think about that. You have to have life to be anti-fragile. Have we got the picture of that tree? Let's put a picture of a tree up here. Can we shut the lights off just for a second? I'll talk in the dark. I want to show you the second most anti-fragile thing on the planet. Anybody know what it is? Well, I just told you it's a tree. I'm going to show it to you. Hang on a minute, and Clint will pull it up. Tougher than this. Much, much tougher than this. Anybody know what kind of a tree that is? Nope. No, don't cheat. If I told you, don't cheat. That tree is the second toughest thing on the planet. Who said it? I heard somebody say it. Bristlecone pine. Anybody have any idea how old that tree is? 5,000 years. The oldest living thing on the planet is that tree, a bristlecone pine. There's actually one of those bristlecone pines, I don't know if it's this one, that they call Methuselah. They say that it's 5,400 years old. They take core samples and they can tell how old they are. These trees would have taken root shortly after the flood of Noah. When that flood receded, these seeds took root, and they've been there ever since. They grow at about 10 or 11,000 feet, high elevation. They grow where it hardly ever rains. It's dry. It's a desert. They picked the harshest environment on the planet, and that's where they survive and where they thrive. Second most anti-fragile thing on the planet. We can learn a lot from a bristlecone pine. But young people, if you understand Proverbs 24:16, you have far greater anti-fragility than that tree. Because if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to live forever. He walked out of his own tomb. You're going to rise out of your own. And you're going to live forever. When it says a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, righteousness is something we do not possess. No one naturally has righteousness. Righteousness is something you can only get by receiving it from someone who is righteous, Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, He gives you as a gift His life. And His life, which can never end, the world learned that from the empty tomb. You know, you want to follow Buddha. Buddha's got a tomb. His bones are rotting away there. He's dead. Muhammad, the Muslims don't want us to tell you this. They would kill me for saying it in certain parts of the world. Just ask Faisal. He's dead. The tomb of Jesus Christ is empty because the tomb couldn't hold him. He walked out of it. The righteous man may fall seven times, even the ultimate fall, which is death. He's going to rise again. Last night, Mark brought up some questions. Questions that all of us somewhere along the line ask ourselves. Why am I here? Where did I come from? How can I know right and wrong? Those are good questions. Those are questions you and I ask of life. But young people, there is one question life asks you. And you're going to have to answer that question. Life asks to every person who is born into this world one question. What will it take to break you? Ask yourself that question right now. What would it take to break me? I don't have to know where you came from. I don't have to know your background to know that each and every one of you have already been battered by life. Every one of you. You may be smiling on the outside. You may have a broken heart on the inside. You may seem cheerful, and yet in your soul, in those quiet moments, when you're in your room, when you're by yourself, all you want to do is cry. You may want to just scream at the top of your voice at the world. You may be wounded because of how parents have treated you, because of how friends have treated you. And young people, you need to understand that every one of those blows in life, every one of those times that the world kicks you when you're down, it's asking a question. What will it take to break you? And the reason the world is that way, and we might ask the question, why is the world like it is? And there's an answer. This is what I love about the Bible. It answers the deep questions of life. The world is that way because the world is broken. The world is that way because the world is fallen. The Bible tells us that by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. In that first forefather of the human race, a guy by the name of Adam, sin entered the human race, and with that sin came death, and the first sign of death is not falling down and stopping breathing. The first sign of death is separation from God. When a soul is separated from God, you can have fun, but you're dead. You can laugh, but you're dead. You can enjoy life. You can grow. You can learn. You can become a professional. You can follow your dreams. You can do all kinds of things, but there's a problem. You're spiritually dead, separated from God. And that's the condition of the whole world. And all of the evidences that we see of people hurting other people. I was just talking about to someone earlier, and they were talking about somebody who's hurting someone that they love. And I said, you know what? Hurt people hurt people. Why do people hurt people? Because they're hurt themselves. Why is there such anger? Why is there such hatred? Why is there such violence? Why is there warfare and all of the terrible things that are going on in the world? Because hurt people hurt people. And every human being is born into this world. You didn't need to have the doctor slap you on the butt when you were born to feel your first hurt. Young people, when you took your first breath, life had already thrown its greatest blow at you. You were born physically alive, in a world that's broken, a broken person, a broken soul, in a broken world. And you came into this world angry. And you came into this world wanting to hurt. And all of us show it in different ways. Because we're broken people. We're born broken. We're born in that condition of separation from God. We are born not anti-fragile. We're very fragile. Took me a long time, young people, as a pastor to realize how careful I need to be when I speak. Because the most tender, sensitive thing that any of us will ever touch is the soul of another human being. Your soul is more tender than any part of your body. I can take these pliers, which are not anti-fragile, they're durable, and I could grab your nose or grab your ear or grab a finger. You know what? I'd have to work harder to do that and cause you pain than it would take me to wound your soul. We all learned as kids growing up, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's one of the biggest lies in the world. Words will wound you as bad as anything can wound you. And God knows that. And that's why He gave us His Word. Because if words can destroy you, words can save you. You notice the righteous man rises up when he falls, but the wicked, in a time of calamity, goes down. That capoeira fighter, that's a Brazilian form of martial arts. The reason that the slaves that were brought to Brazil originally developed that form of martial arts is because their slave owners didn't want them to develop martial arts skills, so they did acrobatics and they did dance and they did all kinds of things like that. And their masters didn't realize these guys are training to fight. They're learning martial arts. Does anybody doubt that that guy was skilled? Does anybody doubt that he had practiced for years and years and years to develop those abilities? Look how fragile he was. One blow, one strong right hand, one swift punch, the right move at the right time, and he was doing the floppy chicken. He was out. That guy that punched him was very skillful. There's a story about martial arts masters. I've studied martial arts for many, many years. Dr. Jim back here in the back, don't mess with him. He's a second degree black belt. I got my second degree black belt from the same organization, American Taekwondo Association. I've studied martial arts longer than I've studied the Bible, and I've studied the Bible over 50 years. So I've been looking at it for a long time. But one of the stories that martial arts people like to tell is two great masters walking across this vast desert. And, you know, one's coming along and way off on the horizon, he sees the other master and he recognizes him. And the guy on the other end looks and he sees this guy and he recognizes him. And so they're both walking and walking and getting closer and closer. And they get close and they bow to each other. And one says to the other, how many moves do you know? And he said, I am a master of 5,000 moves. I can do 5,000 things that will kill someone. The guy says to the other guy, how many moves have you mastered? He said, only one, but it's worked in 5,000 fights. Big difference, right? You're in a fight, young people. Are your wounds hurting you? You have a broken heart? You have a wounded soul? Life's asking you a question. What'll it take to break you? Every young man that goes into the Navy SEALs, the Army Rangers, the Marine Recon, when you volunteer for those elite forces, those instructors have one question. And it's the question that life asks all of us. What will it take for me to break you? If I come close to drowning you, will you quit? If I starve you for days, if I put a heavy pack on your back and make you march miles on end, what will it take to break you? If I yell at you, if I insult you, what will it take to break you? The guys that get through are anti-fragile. But young people, you don't have to volunteer to go into elite forces. You're in the most elite test there is. It's called life. And every single day you wake up, life asks you a question, whispers in your ear, communicates to your soul, can I break you today? If I disappoint you, if I shatter your dreams, if I break your heart, if I take from you something you love, if I insult you, can I break you today? And every single day you and I have to answer the question, you don't have what it takes to break me. Not because I'm tough. I mean, it's being tough is good. Being fit is good. You know, training is good. All of that's good. But young people, the greatest strength that you'll ever have is what this verse is talking about. The righteousness of Christ, the life of Christ by faith. If you have your Bible open, let's find out why the righteous man always rises up right here in the context. Verse 3. Through wisdom, a house is built. By understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. The American dream, which they developed, the idea of the American dream after World War II, young men came back from war. They had seen the horrors of war around the world in the Pacific and across Europe. And they came home and they had one dream, and that was to own their own home. That's what they call the American dream, to own their own home. And you may have that hope and you may have that dream, but whether you realize it or not, young people, you're already building your home. You're building a house. And the house you're building is the house of your soul, and that's where you live all the time. I live where I wanted to live for 30 years, 35 years. I live in Arizona. I live in wild country. I wake up every morning and I watch the sun come up over the mountains, and I know within 10 miles of me are bears and mountain lions and elk and deer, and it's just, I just love it. But you know what? I can't be there very often. I'm in Papua New Guinea, or I'm in Zambia, or I'm in China, or I'm in South America, or, you know, sometimes we're in the mountains, sometimes we're in the desert, sometimes we're in the jungles. I can't be geographically where I would like to be. But I try to keep this house in good shape. A house, the house of your soul, is either going to be a house that will stand and a house in which you're comfortable, or it's going to be a place where you're miserable. You may have a miserable home. You know, any of you, please don't raise your hand, any of you have a dysfunctional family? I want to let you in on a little secret. Every family is dysfunctional. Every family. Do you know why? Because every person is broken. And when people are hurt by life, we tend to react by wanting to hurt someone else. And therefore, husbands hurt wives because of the pain within them, because of that rat that is gnawing at the back of their soul, at robbing them of joy, robbing them of peace, robbing them of happiness, robbing them of the capacity to love. Because if you want love too bad, you can't love. You're like a black hole in outer space. You just suck everything in. You have no capacity to pour that love out to anyone else. And so the anger, the disappointment, the disillusionment, the hostility builds up on the inside until we get a chance to hurt somebody. You ever been bullied? I used to be bullied all the time. I was always small for my age. Usually I was the littlest kid in my class. When I first started school, I came from out on the ranch. I didn't know how people were supposed to act. I thought everybody was supposed to be nice to each other. That's the way I was raised. And there was this little kid named Howard Byram. Little freckle-faced, red-headed kid, and he was mean as the devil. And every time Howard Byram walked by me, he would sucker punch me in the gut and knock the wind out of me, and I would just stand there. Now, I was pretty tough. I was raised hard, but you know, I was small and Howard was bigger than me, and I thought, why is this happening? And he'd get a grin on his face and he'd walk away laughing. Next time he saw me, bam! I'll never forget the day something got into me. I was walking toward the restroom door and the door opened and my worst nightmare walked out. Howard Byram. And he got that grin on his face that he'd always get when he was going to punch me in the gut, you know. And I walked up to him and I hauled off and I hit him in the solar plexus as hard as I could hit him. And he fell down and got up and he turned green and started spitting and choking. Howard never hit me again. As a matter of fact, we became friends. Instead of being my bully, he became my buddy. Life's kind of like that. Life can be your friend, or life can beat you up. It all depends on what kind of house you build. Jesus put it this way. A wise man and a fool built a house. The wise man built his house on solid rock. When the rain and the storm came and the flood came and it beat against the house, you can read this at the end of Matthew chapter 7, that house stood. He wasn't talking about a house building. He was talking about a man's soul. A man built a house that all the storms of life could not wreck. And when life asked him that question, what will it take for me to break you? He sat secure and comfortable in his home because he knew there isn't a storm on this earth. How many storms do you reckon that tree's gone through? I mean, even though it doesn't rain out there very much, when it does, it's a flood. How many seasons of rain, snow, freezing temperatures in the Sierra Nevada as it gets really cold. Snow gets really deep. And that tree just stands. It just continues to thrive because its roots are driven deep. And you'll notice, by the way, where it's growing. What's it growing in? It's growing in a rock. Jesus said, the man that builds his house on the rock will not be shaken. But the fool builds his house. He builds his house on sinking sand. He's lazy. He's foolish. He's lacking in what we would call common sense. So he builds his house on the sand. Storm comes. Floods rage. It's happening all over Texas now. You know, for 8 years, Texas was in a drought, crying out to God. I saw signs at the churches on the way here. Okay, God, enough rain. Because now they're flooding. For 8 years, no rain. Now all of a sudden, it's pouring down. People who never thought they would need it wish they had gotten flood insurance. It's never gotten this high. It'll never flood here. Oh, really? If it ever floods my house, Arizona's gone because we're sitting at about 5,100 feet high. It'll get Phoenix before it'll ever get us. Young people, do you have flood insurance? Is your house going to stand? Have you built on solid rock? The righteous man gets up because he builds with wisdom. The second reason, verse 5, a wise man is strong and a man of knowledge increases strength. Where do you get wisdom from? You get wisdom from the wise. But a wise man never says, I have enough, I know enough, I've been studying this book. I don't know how many Bibles I've worn out, a bunch of them. I'm trying to make this one last me till I die or the rapture. Nan gave me this one 10 years ago and I've got so much writing in it. Some places, I can hardly even read it. You know, this is my workbook. You never get enough wisdom. A wise man keeps gaining understanding. He keeps learning. And young people, if you'll open your ears and open your heart and give God a chance during the course of this camp, He'll speak to you. You won't have to say Gene said it. You won't have to say Mark said it. You won't have to say Fassel. Anybody else said it. The Spirit of God wants the opportunity to speak to you. Say, how will I know? What's his voice sound like? Oh, you'll know. When he speaks to you, the Spirit of God speaks in a still small voice. Remember the story of Elijah? Elijah wanted to hear what God had to say. He wanted to have some divine guidance. God, please guide me. And the storms hit and the earth shook and the floods raged. And he said, I don't hear God in any of that. Then the Hebrew actually says a gentle blowing or a gentle whisper. And that great prophet, that courageous man, that fearless prophet of God wrapped his face in his mantle because he said, God is speaking to me. When the Spirit of God speaks to you, you'll know. And when he speaks to you, answer him. Don't ignore him. Don't push him off. Listen. I hear you, Lord. He puts his finger on a sensitive area in your life. You say, I understand. I'm listening. Be wise. Keep learning. Notice if you drop down to verse 10. Why does the righteous man keep rising up? If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If you faint, if you give up, if you quit when things get tough, your strength's small. How will I know how much strength I have? How much adversity can you take? How much disappointment can you take? All of life's battles don't end up like the guy we saw last night missing a leg. Some people look fine, but they've been shattered far worse than that guy. A broken heart, a wounded soul, is 1,000 times greater blow than losing a leg. Life keeps asking you the question, what would it take for me to break you? How much hurt can you handle? How much disappointment can you take? And God says, whatever happens in life, if it breaks you, if it destroys you, if it causes you to give up, there's a reason. And the reason is that you weren't preparing. You weren't building that house on solid rock in your soul. You weren't lifting those spiritual weights of getting into the Word of God and learning how to apply it. And young people, it doesn't come naturally to any of us. I said I've been studying over 50 years. I feel like I'm in a marathon and I've covered that much distance. I've only begun to see things that I've never seen before and to learn things I've never learned before. And I find myself oftentimes saying, I wish I had 1,000 years to just keep learning. Well, guess what? I do. I have forever. I have eternal life. At the age of 15, for the first time in my life, a faithful pastor explained the gospel to me. See, I always grew up thinking good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. And hey, I knew which category I fell into. They didn't call me Mean Gene for nothing. I was a rotten little kid. And once I learned I could whip Howard Byram, I figured I could whip anybody. And I tried to prove it. So I was pretty rotten. But as I've come through life and I lived those first 15 years of my life with the fear and the dread of knowing that I was on my way to hell. Picture this. When I was 7 years old, we went on a family picnic. We lived on a big ranch in Kansas and we used to go camp by the creek side and build a campfire, and we'd camp out there for a couple of days. And I remember 7 years old standing and looking into a fire, and I took a stick and I threw it in the fire, and I watched the fire burn that stick, and I thought, one day that's going to happen to me. But it's going to last forever. I was old enough to understand that life can only end one of two ways, heaven or hell. But I didn't understand that there was a way of escape. I didn't understand that there was a God who loved me. I didn't understand that there was a Savior who came and died for me. And I remember as I looked at that stick thinking, how will I endure hell? I heard the story of a preacher in England. I think it was Charles Spurgeon. He was walking down the street and a couple of young guys that knew he was a preacher were laughing and mocking at him and saying, hey, preacher, you know, is the devil after you? And saying a whole bunch of stuff, laughing and mocking him. He looked at him and he said, aw, laddie, how will you bear the fires of hell? How will you bear the fires of hell? Those two boys went two separate directions from that day. One of them, the Spirit of God spoke to him and struck him so deep in his soul that he humbled himself and he came before God with a repentant attitude and he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And the other one went his way hardening and hardening and hardening his heart. See, we harden our heart because we think that's what's going to help us endure the blows of life and the wounds of life. But it doesn't. It just makes us insensitive to the Word of God. Don't harden yourself. Let your soul be sensitive. Let the Spirit of God talk to you. Don't fail in the day of adversity. The biggest day of adversity you'll ever have is the day when God calls your name and your life is over. And all of a sudden, there's no more opportunities. I had a friend when I was in high school. Handsome young guy, popular, great personality. Everybody loved him. The girls were all crazy about him. I was envious of him. But he was an unbeliever. And after I came to faith in Christ, I talked to him one night. We spent 2 hours and I took him through the Word and I said, one day you're going to die. One day the ultimate question is going to be asked you, where will you spend eternity? See, life starts out asking, what will it take to break you? But in the end, the mockery of it all is in that last breath of life comes the question that is too late to answer. Where will you spend eternity? That's a question that can only be answered while you're alive. We got done talking and I asked my friend if he understood and he said, yeah, I understand. And he said, I think you're probably right. But he said, I'm young. I'm having a good time. I don't want Christ to interfere with my life. Later when I'm older, I'll come to him. 2 months later, he was dead. Young and full of life. All of a sudden, it was gone. We don't know how much time we have. Where will you spend eternity? One more little thing I'll point out to you in verse 12. You might say, nobody ever told me. See, I never knew until that man at the age of 15 explained to me that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, that Jesus Christ came into this world to take the punishment that I deserve, to pay the penalty for all of my sin. I didn't know because nobody told me. Young people, you'll never be able to say that. You'll never be able to say that because you've heard it. You'll hear it from all of us. And if you walk away and harden your heart, I'll tell you something. You have no guarantee that you will ever come back to the truth. So people say, we didn't know this. Verse 12. If you say, surely we didn't know this, doesn't he who weighs the hearts have understanding? Doesn't he consider? In other words, what it's saying is, do you think that excuse is going to work with God? I didn't know. Nobody ever told me. No, it's not going to work. He who keeps your soul, doesn't he know? He who holds your soul in his hand, doesn't he know? He knows because he loves you. He knows because he gives you opportunity. He does everything he can to try to reach you, to demonstrate in the face of all the hurt of this world and the hate of this world and the violence of this world, in the middle of the most horrendous things, in the middle of combat, mortal combat, young men see the hand of God at work. In the middle of a hospital with cancer patients, you see the hand of God. In the middle of brokenness, and sorrow and suffering and famine. And I've seen it all. And Fassel could tell you more. He grew up in it. The hand of God is always there. The hand of God is always reaching out. The voice of God is always calling. Listen to me. Hear me. Trust me. Yes, the world is cruel and brutal and hateful because it rejects its Savior and its Creator. If you want to change the world, young people, change yourself. Start the change right here. Let God go to work in your life. If you do, you'll find joy in strange places. You ever heard the saying, looking for love in all the wrong places? How about looking for joy in strange places? When I was 16 years old, I was on the Paru River in the Amazon jungle. I was going up a river with a missionary in a canoe. And we were fighting the rapids. We had to go against the water. And the water was rushing. This was my first night in the jungle. The water was about chest deep. And in that water were alligators, boa constrictors, anacondas. They hunt at night. And little tiny fish that like to eat flesh called piranha. And we're battling to try to get up this river, and we're struggling and everything. And finally, we were so out of breath, we pulled over by the side of the jungle, and the missionary said to me, "One of us is going to have to get out and pull the canoe through the rapids." You know, I wasn't very smart, but I knew when he said one of us, he didn't mean him. So I figured instead of making him force me, I would volunteer. So I said, "Okay, I'll do it." I was terrified. I slipped over the side of that canoe, and I'm in the rapids, and I grabbed a hold of the canoe, and he's helping as much as he can paddling. And I'm pulling, and we fought our way through the rapids, and I'm thinking, any minute, something's going to grab me by the leg. Later on, we went out gator hunting at night, and I saw, as we shined the light on the banks of the rivers, you'd see their eyes. They glowed back red. And if they're that far apart, it's not very big, but if they're that far apart, it's huge. And as I'm pulling the canoe, I remember looking up through the canopy of the jungle, and I looked up, and the big moon was up there in the sky, and I looked up, and something came back to me from the fifth grade. When I was in the fifth grade, our teacher gave us an assignment. We had to write what I want my life to be. We had to write a page, what I want my life to be. The title of my page was Adventure. I wanted adventure. As I'm pulling that canoe, I looked up at the moon, and I'm thinking, any minute I can get drug under the water. And I thought to myself, I think this is what you call adventure. And I came up with a new definition. Adventure is what you like to read about, but it's not like what you like to do. When you're in the middle of an adventure, you're scared. When you're in the middle of an adventure, you're hurting, you're lonely, you're afraid. That's adventure. But I look back at that time and I laugh at it as I look back at all the bad times in my life, because it's such a great joke to beat the world at its own game. It tries to break you, you rise up again. It knocks you down, you rise up again. You smile, maybe through a broken and bloody mouth, you smile. And you say, you don't have what it takes to break me. My dad was the most anti-fragile person I've ever known. And I'm going to show you a video of him, I hope, maybe later on during this camp. Not because he's my dad, but just because he had such a great story. And it's a story that I think may encourage and challenge you. But I want you to go with me to one other passage. If you don't have your Bible, just listen to it. I'm going to read it. And this is what you'll develop if you're anti-fragile. Book of James, chapter 1. James says in James 1:1, James, a bondservant, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Young people, you'll be the freest you'll ever be if you become a slave of Jesus Christ. That's real freedom. They can't take it away from you. He's writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, and that tells us something right there. James is writing to people who got driven from their homes by persecution. They're scattered. The word scattered comes from the Greek verb spiro, and it's a word that means to sow seed. They're scattered like seed. They were scattered by persecution. They were driven from their homes. Some of them lost family members. Some of them had been persecuted. Some of them had suffered, like we saw the Colosseum last night where they were killing Christians. And James is writing to people who have lost everything. They've been scattered like seed. But see, the great thing about scattering seed, why do you scatter seed? So it'll grow. He says, you guys are just seed that God scattered through the field of this world so that you can grow. And here's his first lesson for him. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Does that sound anti-fragile to you? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The word patience could be translated endurance. Count it all joy, young people, when life lands a blow on you. When life trips you up, when life breaks you, hurts you, find a quiet place And go stand gazing on the face of a crucified Savior and smile and say, this world doesn't have what it takes to break me. There is nothing that it can do to break me. Because I have the one thing that you have to be anti-fragile. Life. Only living things can be anti-fragile. That's tough. It's harder than I am. I could do a lot of damage with it, using it one way or the other. That can't hold up like you can, young people. Sooner or later, it will break down. Sooner or later, it'll rust. It'll break. It'll become non-functional. But if you let Jesus Christ into your life, and if you drink and feed on His Word in your soul, this is life. This is life. This is breath. Isn't it amazing how smells can take you back? A perfume, a flower, the smell, the fragrance. This is the most fragrant thing in my life. I love it whenever I hold my wife near and I like to smell her hair. When I miss her, sometimes we're on opposite sides of the world. Man, how I miss her. This is even better. See, because of this, I was able to lead her to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Guess what I did on our first date? No, not what you think. On our first date, I told her about Jesus Christ. She was an unbeliever. And I knew I was not going to get involved dating an unbeliever. She had a short period of time to respond to the message, and if she didn't respond, she was out of here. I didn't have time to waste. I wasn't going to let my life be destroyed. I told her about Jesus Christ. She thought she was going to heaven because she went to church once in a while. Then she believed in Jesus Christ. You know what the next test was? Is she going to be serious about Bible study? She was a national champion runner. See, she's the second most anti-fragile person I know. She's tougher than nails. She may be small, but she's mighty. So I started taking her to Bible class. Guess what? The test came when her coach said, you're missing practice to go to Bible class. One thing or the other has to go, your church or your team. He said, I'll give you a week to decide. She said, I don't need a week. See ya. She was training for the Olympic team. She was on her way to stardom. She was on her way to being great. Man, did she ever become great? She got on a team that never loses. She got on a team that is going to win the universe. So when I saw that, and I saw that she trusted Christ, and I saw that she put the Word of God in front of personal pursuits, I said, I think this might be the one. I miss her even when she's just not in the room. But it's because she has life. Young people, reach out the hand of faith. God wants to hand you life. If you don't know right now where you would go if you died in the next minute, you need life. Open your heart and open your soul and reach out the hand of faith and say, Father, I want to receive your Son as my Savior. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. It's so simple, little children can do it. If you're here and you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have that life, but you still find this life difficult, Let him talk to you this week. He has answers for you. You may have come here asking those questions Mark talked about. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? What is it all about? Guess what? There are answers. They're all found right here. This is why I love this book. And by the way, this is why I bury it in my soul. We just had a conference in Austin, Texas. I spoke for 2 hours. I didn't have a single note. I quoted about 50 passages of Scripture in 2 hours. And this is a church that prides themselves in how much they study. And at the end of it, I said, you know what? They can take this from me. They'll never take what I've got in my soul. And even if I don't have the book, I can find a quiet place and I can reflect on passages like Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only this, we glory, we boast in the grace in which we stand. And not only that, we boast in our trials and tribulations. Why? Because tribulation works patience, and patience endurance, and endurance produces hope. And hope never makes us ashamed. And I can go somewhere and I can go, life. Life, young people. Let God breathe life. Let God do mouth to mouth. Let him do some resuscitation this week. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of talking to these precious, precious lives. Lord, every soul is so precious to you. You gave each one of us physical life so that we could find eternal life. How I pray that each one will be able and willing this week to just get over the hurts and the disappointments and the disillusionments of life and just quiet their soul for a moment and just say, my ears are open, Father, speak to me. Help them understand that they have a loving Heavenly Father who has done everything possible in a broken and dying world to breathe life into their soul. Father, I pray for those who have trusted Christ that they will be serious about their relationship with Him and build it by the study of Your Word and develop a strength that nothing on this earth will ever be able to break. Help us, Father, to have that anti-fragile faith that will carry us not only through life, but beyond the grave into Your presence in a kingdom of light and a kingdom of love and a kingdom of joy that we will share forever and ever with You. We thank You and we praise You for all that You've done. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you, young people. You've been great.